Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
All right. Good morning. Easy passage to introduce myself as a preacher, but my name is Sid Druin. I am the new pastor here at Hope Community of Community Groups. And just want to tell a little bit about myself as we kind of get to know each other. I made a couple of announcements last week, but I'll just say I've been married for 18 years to my wife, Tier. She's here. And I have three children, twin 12-year-olds, William and Carol. They're also here, and I have to embarrass them on a regular basis. And also Millie, a 10-year-old. I've been a pastor for 13 years. I spent a good amount of time with Reformed University Fellowship at a bunch of different colleges, three, and then also most recently was a pastor up in Lake Norman, that area. I'm excited to care for community groups. I'm excited to be with you all and get to know you all, to care for the leaders of community groups and the coaches of community groups. And so I'm really excited to get to know you and for you to get to know me and my family. And so that's an encouragement and a blessing to do that. So, but I'm also up here standing before you to share from the Bible with you. So we're going to go ahead and do that together, as hard as this passage feels. So this summer, Hope, we've been preaching through the letter to the Hebrews, and the letter to the Hebrews is by an unnamed author to an unknown audience, and it occurs in the last third of the Bible, what we sometimes call the New Testament. And although we don't exactly know the author or the audience, the point of Hebrews is clear: Jesus is better. Jesus is better than what came before him and what's come after. And this week's passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39, this passage is a difficult one. I have been reading and studying and praying this for the better part of the week, and I've got to confess I am frustrated by it. I am scared by it a little bit. And as I said earlier, this is a tough one to preach for the first time to you all when you don't know me. It's hard to read things like it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God as a new preacher intro. But this week has gone on, and I actually think it's been good for me to sit with this passage. It's in all of its comfort and its discomfort. And I can only pray that you'll feel that way as we work through it together. and you'll see with me God's goodness at work in and through this passage in our lives. And to that end, let's pray together for God's word to us this morning to work in our hearts. Would you pray with me? Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to sit under it. But Lord, I most of all thank you for the opportunity to meet you, to encounter you, Jesus, to see you high and lifted up, more beautiful and believable to the eyes of our hearts. And would that vision of you and your love and your care and your beauty and your truth and your goodness, would that do something to us this morning? Would it move us in your direction, in the direction of others, in the direction of this hurting world? And would you use once again the foolishness of preaching to strike us wise? Would you do that, Spirit? It's by your power. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Though we don't know for sure where the audience of Hebrews was located or even the exact time period for the audience of the Hebrews, we do know that they were exhausted. They were exhausted. Just listen to the action points, the applications that the author of the letter of Hebrews is spelling out. Draw near, hold fast, consider, recall, do not throw away your confidence, endure. The Hebrews are wiped out. They're feeling defeated and inadequate. They're on the edge of burnout, or at least at the edge of full capacity. And when they turn and they think of Jesus and his church and all those relationships that they demand, they're feeling what Ruth Haley Barton calls CFS, Christian fatigue syndrome. Maybe you can relate. Whether work or family, friendships or church, prayer or Bible reading, or all of the above most of the time, we've survived a partially shut down pandemic world, and we've come back, and it's right back at hyperspeed, and then they're with supply chain issues and labor shortages. And so it's easy to feel that sort of spiritual grip loosen within us. It's oh so tempting to check out or drop out on all the good things that we're called to do and to be. And as I've gotten kind of honest with that feeling inside of my own heart that this passage sort of evokes, and I've also sort of felt the really weight of this passage on my heart this week, I begin to remember the times when I've felt exhausted. And I also started to remember and think about why I didn't give up. I'm back on the right bottom corner of my high school soccer field, right next to the corner flag. I'm a sophomore in high school. I just made the varsity team as a goalkeeper. And it's about this time of year, late summer, early fall, and I'm bent over, hands on my knees, just trying to catch my breath. I have 30 seconds until I line up again. And with my teammates, we run another 60 seconds to get around the perimeter of the soccer field. And if we don't make it, we're running again and again and again. And I'm looking up at my soccer coach, trying to catch his eye for him to see my face. Somehow I think if he sees me tired enough, and he sees my eyes kind of begging him to stop, he'll relent. But of course, he just looks down at the second hand of his Mickey Mouse leather-banded watch, and he yells for us to line up, and he blows his whistle, and there I go, pumping my legs, flailing my arms, breathing like I've never breathed before, stumbling into a run, just begging not to be left behind by the group of older kids. And I've been asking myself, what was it in that moment? What made me lift my head up and waddle back to the line and sprint again? My best answer, it was Coach Kyle Tong. Whether you've ever played a sport seriously or not, my guess is you've had that kind of relationship I had with Coach Tom. A relationship that someone you feared. Someone you feared what that person would ask you to do. And at the same time, someone you knew cared so much about you that they believed you could be someone different. That they believed you could be someone better. Something other than even the ordinary that you thought you could achieve. And these are really complicated relationships, aren't they? They're complicated, especially when we're living through them. Often, depending on the day, this man or woman in your life invites you to grow up in some deeply disruptive ways. What does it look like for the parts of us that feel like boys to become men? What does it look like for the parts of us that feel like girls to become women? And at times what's being asked can feel overwhelming, and when what's being offered as support can feel underwhelming. He or she so often doesn't say it, but often without words, we know that that person is saying there's no one on that field, on that stage, in that presentation, in that playground, I'd rather have out there in that situation. And we actually believe them. That's the power of those people in our lives. And that makes us think, I'm about to show the world and myself what I can do. And in our passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39, the author is saying God is that coach or parent or teacher in our lives, and he can ask what feels impossible, and he comes alongside of us, and he works through us in ways that surprise us about us. God is scary, and he feels unsafe sometimes, but he's so good and can make us feel unashamed, confident. In a sentence, as we believe in Jesus, we belong to God. And that belonging to God strengthens us. And so, better than any relationship with any human mentor or any human parent, belonging to God renews and refreshes us within, at a heart level. And really, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39 explains what God is up to. It shows us the how. And through these words to us, these verses, God actually intends to change us by the reading and reflecting upon them. He wants to strengthen us in our weariness this morning. And we could see God work that explanation and that formation through his word in four different ways. It's a four-point outline. Bear with me. On Labor Day weekend, here we go. All right. First, verses 19 through 23 invite us to the confidence of belonging. Verses 24 through 25 invite us into the community of belonging. Verses 26 through 31 invite us into the first commitment of belonging, God's. And then finally, fourth, verses 32 through 39 invite us into the second commitment of belonging, ours. This outline's in your bulletin. It's probably projected behind me. And we're going to kind of work through it point by point. We're going to start with verses 19 through 23, and we're going to look at what the author of Hebrews is doing to build up our confidence with God in this world. So let's turn there. Verse 22 invites us to draw near to God in prayer and in worship, reading the Bible, good, honest conversations, in quiet times, quote unquote, and in unquiet times, quote unquote, those times when we can just whisper deep in our hearts, praise or thankfulness for a moment. Or those moments where things are so bad that we just feel like we are silently confessing or groaning out loud with lament to God about our condition. But what can make us actually want to draw near to God like this, especially with all of us, every part of us, no matter how old we feel? Verses 19 and 20 tell us if we have believed in Jesus, we have confidence from his soul-cleansing blood. And if we believed in Jesus, we have a great high priest who has secured our way to God, a God who hears us, a God who cares for us. And look, Gordon and many others have been preaching all summer on these things, okay? And I'm not here to reiterate what they've said, so I just want us to zero in on verse 19. Let's look at that together. We have confidence, boldness, full assurance, unfailing and unending affirmation to enter the holy places of God by the blood of Jesus. And before all God's people quietly murmur to themselves, who cares? I'd like to suggest this naked fact about reality prompts two questions that are deep soul questions. Where do I belong? Where do I belong? And what do I have to do to get there? Those two mostly silent, precious questions govern most of our waking lives. Where do I belong, and what do I have to do to get there? I worked in college ministry for over a decade, and so I really appreciate the way that Tom Wolfe, in a novel about a college student named Charlotte Simmons, tags the self-conscious details, the longings, and the social cues surrounding our wanting to belong. He takes an average freshman night, and he does a beautiful job of showing what the heart-level questions are. So I'm going to read it. It's a little bit long, but I think it's worth it. So would you read along with me? Already, Mimi and Bettina were rushing pell-mell to claim the table, jimmying their thighs between back-to-back chairs and sprinkling excuse-me's over the cross faces of the students they jostled. Charlotte did her best to keep up. As soon as they sat down, Mimi lit up a cigarette to show that she belonged. Bettina began moving her torso languidly to the reggae beat to show that she belonged. Cigarette in one hand, Mimi brought her bottle of beer near to her lips, looked at Charlotte, and arched her eyebrows, pantomiming, "Don't you want something to drink?" which really meant, "Don't you want to belong?" Charlotte shook her head no and leaned forward with her forearms braced on the edge of the table and looked right past Mimi at all the young bodies clumped together. Why? Belonging to what? What was the point of this clump of humanity eagerly pressed against one another in a beat-up place like the IM on a Friday night? She immediately answered her question with another. What if I were in my room alone right now? She could feel it. Sitting at her desk, staring out the window at the uplit library tower while loneliness scoured all semblance of hope out of her, ambition or simple planning, Charlotte Simmons, removed from all family, all friends, every familiar terrain, every worn and homely object, did a single other student at DuPont University feel as lonely as she had felt? I'm just going to ask several questions to ground this scene into our everyday reality. Where do I most want to belong? In what place, surrounded by what people? Who do I think we need to be to get to that place? And then what do you think we have to do to get to that place? What do we have to achieve or endure to enter these places, to enter into that scene and stay there? In the language of verse 19, what are our holy places? Those spots that we want to belong the most. Is it back in college in the basement of the Sigma Chi house or in the corner room of the Chi O house? Is it the dream job in the C-suite office? Or is it closing a deal on the 9th green of the Charlotte Country Club? Is it always where you're most needed? Or with family at the every summer vacation place? Is it in someone who likes arms? Or a starring social role? Or maybe at the right hand of a social star being her bestie? Then this question becomes a how question. How do we have the confidence to enter into that holy space? What context or hard work do we need to do to land that kind of prestige? What social skills or talents or appearance do we need to cultivate to stay in that space with them? who do we need to hang out with more? Who do we need to hang out with less? But verse 19 tells us something so deeply settling. The longing we feel to enter the inner ring, the anguish we feel when we're excluded, the pleasure we have when we're first included there in that space with those people in that moment, those are mere shadows of God's reality. And the achievements we do are the same repeated offerings, never fully giving us what we're truly after, that delicious sense of secret intimacy. To stand known, head to toe, best day and worst day, right intentions or worst actions, to stand fully known and be forgiven. Better still, to sit perfected for all time in God's very presence. This is a sense of belonging that wraps us like a silky warm blanket. And that truth can seep. It seeps into every pore and wrinkle like a steaming bath. In the deepest heart of reality, there is only an audience of one. And because of Jesus' blood, because of Jesus' priesthood, the audience, God, gets every piece of me. And he loves me whole. But for so many of us, most of the time, that truth about God's presence can feel less than immediate and certainly less than ultimate in our daily lives, can't it? And this is why verses 40, 24 and 25 push us into the community of belonging, point two of this morning, and another way that God strengthens us in our weary depths. Verses 24 and 25 invite us to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. If the COVID-19 pandemic taught us anything, it was this: people are more than just rational or the sum of their feelings. People are creatures of habit. Aren't we? Wasn't it so hard to get back into life's rhythms that we once enjoyed so much pre-pandemic, like the gym, or having people over, or maybe even church? These once very necessary self-imposed isolations, these habits, only made getting together and living alongside each other all that much harder. And verses 24 and 25 point out what we miss when we try to go it alone. There are truths that need to be stirred in us socially. We need others to encourage us to believe, and we need to be those people that encourage others to believe those important truths about them. On my own, going it alone, I will struggle to believe what this passage is telling me. I need to be in a room full of people who are outside of my own head, who are outside of my own comfort zone. And we need to be believing and hearing and singing and praying words like the Heidelberg Catechism, answer one: I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Whew. And here's how Martin Luther, a Christian that many have admired for his fieriness, here's what he says about how he gets fired up. At home, in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and breaks its way through. And we also need community outside of Sunday morning worship too. And this is where you go, cue the community group's pastor, giving the community group's plug, okay? And that's fair and that's true. But seriously, on a personal level, this life can sometimes feel like lining up for wind sprints, can't it? We're at the end of high school soccer practice and we just can't catch our breath. And I need others to help me. I need a team to help me lift up my head and to keep me going. About a week ago, I was having breakfast with a Hope elder, And as I got to know him, he asked me what surprised me the most about this new job. I just started in August, so it's very new for me. And without any hesitation, I said it was the Hope staff meetings. You see, I've been doing ministry staff meetings for like 15 years. I've been leading them, I've been participating in them, and so I came into Hope with like this idea of how they're going to work. Good ideas and bad ideas. But to a meeting this far, I have left each meeting reminded by the people that I work with of what I could not remember on my own. It's okay to be weak. It's okay to confess your sins. It's okay to believe that Jesus is more generous and compassionate about all that's messy and messed up about us. I need to be reassured. You need to be reassured that Jesus is far more generous and far more compassionate about all of me and all of you than we think he is. But not only does God's generous compassion go beyond our thoughts, God's generous compassion can look and feel different than we imagine it does. It can look fierce sometimes, can't it? It can feel dangerous, like God's commitment to our belonging, our third point this morning. But really, why does it have to look like that? Why does it have to be so shocking? Why does it have to be so wild? Why does the bigness of God actually strengthen us the way it does? Well, verses 26 through 31 invite us to remember something serious about ourselves and something serious about God to whom we belong. Verse 29 tells us sin, the opposite of love, that sin is a big deal. Sin is an action, a thought, or a feeling by its nature that ruptures our relationships. It creates social and emotional breakdown with God. And so while sin is setting aside or breaking God's laws, it's so much more than that too. In the words of the Jesus Storybook Bible, when we sin against God, we don't just break a law, we break his heart. You see, sin isn't just overlooking some obscure piece of legal fine print. It's deeply personal. It's a betrayal of an intensely relational God. And that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to get in. Yes, you're forgiven. Yes, God overcomes sin. Yes, he's healing rupture. But let's not overlook what deliberate and continual sin can do. What is sin that does not try to resist? What do people who don't try to resist sin and turn from it? What is this sin like? It's like profaning or spitting on the saving blood of the covenant, trampling underfoot or grinding into the ground the Son of God, encouraging or insulting the Holy Spirit of grace. Those descriptions are in verse 29. And that's to say this, sin is not just like bad breath. It's not like you just need to take a few like sweet tasting Tic Tacs and it'll be okay. It costs something. Sin is cancer. It has to be surgically removed. And that hurts. And so we begin to see the seriousness of God, especially about our sins and the sins in this world outside of us. And that's why verse 31 can say this: it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God is never safe. He's dangerous. He's wild. He's like a lightning storm when you're camping at high altitude. Or he's like C.S. Lewis's Aslan, right? A lion who sometimes feels scary and who won't back down even when we ask him nicely to back down. Sometimes he won't. And Aslan is not afraid to roar, and the world's sorrows and sins are no more when he roars. And God will bare his large canine teeth and use his sharp foreclaws to rip away what we can't on our own strength, the crusty, suffocating dragon scales of sin on our own hearts. And I wrestle with this version of God. I wrestle with this vision of God. I struggle to accept God on these terms. I do. This is a really hard passage. And it's especially hard when those terms about God make us nervous. They make me nervous. But the fear of the Lord has a way of giving us a singular focus. It melts our other fears. God gets more central. He gets bigger, bigger than our success and our failure, bigger than other people and what they think of us. Like Coach Tong or any other coach or mentor in your life, like whoever was willing to get face to face with you, reach inside and pull. Pull until we change for the better. And God knows. He knows all about us, better than we know ourselves. And God cares. He cares so much about us. He will do whatever it takes, especially in those times when life feels so hard, like when it feels most breathless, when it's wave after wave, suffering, pounding, swallowing. When I was recovering from eye cancer, when I had surgery and radiation, I turned to this poem, and I sat with it daily, and this is just a piece of it. The wounded surgeon plies the steel. Beneath the bleeding hands we feel the sharp compassion of the healer's art. And really, this willingness to trust the wounded surgeon is why verses 32 through 39 are getting at, and what they're getting at specifically. And that's our fourth and final point. It's the second commitment of belonging, our commitment. And really, these verses, verses 32 through 34, tell the story of the New Testament audience's suffering. You've endured a struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those who so treated. But by acknowledging this suffering, the author of Hebrews is up to something. So far, he's comforted us, and he's challenged us. He's warmly invited us into his confidence and his community, but he's also not done this lightly. He's shown us his willingness to go to the mat for us in the death of Jesus. And even now, in a way, he will not back down and let us stay the same. And verses 35 through 39 tell us that God wants to strengthen us in our weariness one last way. God is reminding us of what he's seen inside of us. In those moments when we showed up with surprising compassion, or when we accepted joy in the midst of heaving sorrows. But most of all, God is telling you and me that God believes we have what it takes. By his Spirit at work within us, we will make it. That is, if we believe Jesus this morning, if we believe in him daily, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls. And really, that's what faith is. Faith is moving forward when we don't know what to expect. Faith is moving forward when we might get hurt a lot. Faith is stepping into difficult relationships, showing up again and again. It reminds me of this wonderful scene, and I'm going to end with this, in this children's book, Coraline. I don't know if you've ever read this book. It's a little creepy, but it's a good book. There's this wonderful scene at the end of the, well, actually not in the end, in the middle of this book, and Coraline is facing something very difficult. And to gather her courage, she describes to a magical cat, because it's a children's book, a person who has meant a great deal to her. Someone who has given her courage from his courage, her dad. One day when Coraline was little, she begged her dad to go down into a gully and to explore a creek bed full of interesting discarded trash things that she thought were amazing. And so they go together, hand in hand, down this gully into this creek bed. And there they are, and all of a sudden, her dad, Coraline's dad, told her in a tight sort of way, urgently, to run up the hill now. And so as Coraline is jumping, running as fast as she can up that hill, she feels these sharp pains in her arm, but she's soon overwhelmed by the feeling and then the sight of her dad charging like a rhino behind her, picking her up and carrying her over the top of the hill. And when they're safe distance away, they look back down the gully and they see it swarming with yellow wasps. And then Coraline's dad was there, leaning hands on his knees, trying to catch his breath, feeling the many places he's been stung when suddenly he realizes something. It's his glasses. They'd fallen off when he started running. They were back there in the creek bed, right on top of the wasp nests. And so Coraline's dad decides that he had to go back for his glasses. And Coraline tells the magical cat, her dad didn't think it was very brave to run from the wasps and pick her up even and carry her to safety. That was just pure instinct. True bravery was going back down the gully, back into the creek bed, and kneeling to get his glasses when he knew the yellow stinging wasps were there, and he'd felt their sting. Coraline says it this way to the black cat: when you're scared, but you still do it anyway, that's brave. When you're scared and you still do it anyway, that's brave. And you know, that's faith too. When you're feeling fatigue and still you know you must do something again or keep doing something that may well hurt you, and you know it's worth it, that's faith. And what gives us the faith to march down the gully on Monday morning, back into the office or the playroom or the heated conversation? What feels like kneeling among wasp nests? Jesus gives us that strength. He gives us his courage. Because he came down into the creek bed of this world full of interesting things, but also full of stinging yellow wasps. And he got stung to death for us. And so when we ask God to make our lives easier, and he doesn't. Or God tells us there's a job to do, people to love, and it might hurt. We can trust him. We can trust him because he's the one, the coming one who will come and who will not delay. God's the coming one who will come and he won't delay. Would you pray with me? Father, there's a ton in this passage, and it's a challenging passage, and it's a comforting passage, and I pray that you'd help us to live in that tension and to trust you to work those details out in our hearts. Thank you for your word this morning and its richness and its depth. And would you bring to mind and heart those things that we needed to hear, whatever we're facing tomorrow, Tuesday, this fall. In Jesus' name, amen.